take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll read 2 Kings 6, beginning verse 24 through the chapter 7. Some great things in there, and really the title of the day would be A Desperate Times and Desperate Measures. And so we're going to find some desperate people doing desperate things, but God used that in the right way. And so hopefully we'll leave here today with this idea that God wants us to be a desperate people doing His will. And when we do that, God will surely do mighty things in our life. So let me read to you out of the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn press floor, out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? She answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard these words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. The people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon within his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his own house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this murderer, son of a murderer, has sent to take away my head. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? When he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Chapter 7, verse 1 says, Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter to the city, then famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore come, let us fall to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. So they rose up in the twilight and go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made a host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiments and went and hid it, and came again and entered to another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not do well. This is a day of good tidings, and if we hold our peace, if we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, help us to be a desperate people. Lord, help us to be a people that seek to do your will. And Lord, then make up a way of escape for us that we may simply be able to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would let me speak with clarity and voice this morning. Let me speak with a clear mind, and let me say those things that are needful and necessary that we may simply do what's right. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us in all these many years in the past and for your promised faithfulness in the future. Lord, I pray this morning, again, Lord, that you would show up and show out, do mighty things in our heart. Thank you for the promise that you've given us that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I think I told you the story before about the eccentric billionaire lived in this real small town. And every year he would invite the townspeople to his place. And then we'd have some great challenge for these townspeople to do, to accept in order to give them a gift. Well, this year was something unique. He had a large Olympic-sized swimming pool, and he had filled it with alligators and crocodiles and sharks and piranhas. And he said, here's the challenge. If some person can swim across this pool, I'm going to give them their choice, either $20 million, a two-year round trip to the world to the finest places, or a 5,000 acre cattle ranch. No longer had he said that, there was a splash, and he looked up, and there was a man swimming furiously across this great Olympic sized swimming pool, fighting off the alligators and sharks. Gets to the other side, the eccentric billionaire runs down there and says, man, that was great. Do you want the money or the trip or the ranch? He said, I want the guy who pushed me in. Turns out it was his wife. Amen. Behind every successful man, there's a woman that pushed him. We need to recognize today that God allows people to push us, sometimes friendly and sometimes not so friendly. But when we react according in the right way to that push, man, God does great things. Let me tell you about some people that were pushed this morning and how God used that, and because they a great blessing to follow. The first thing I want you to see, there's the desperation of the miserable. The desperation of the miserable. Let me again read verse 24 of chapter 6. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. I want you to recognize when they talk about Samaria, it's not the nation or the area, but the capital city of the northern tribes. Samaria is a city that Israel is using for their stronghold. And so we find that God's going to allow something to take place. And so we see first the condition of the city. Famine was man-made by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He had surrounded this city and cut off their food supply. And so the city was slowly starving to death. It all starts, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, you recognize the nation of Israel, the northern tribes had turned against God. They had fallen into idolatry worship. They had fallen into all kinds of things that went against God's word. And so God said, fine, if you're going to do that, I'm going to send something against you that they may simply push you a little bit, that your heart will be turned back. Years later, Ben-Hadad, this Syrian, shows up, and that's what they were doing. Surrounds the city, cuts off all the food supplies. Nothing goes in, nothing comes out. They were slowly starving to death. Verse 25 says of chapter 6, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And now behold, they besieged it till an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf's dove dung for 5 pieces of silver. Notice what they're eating. The donkey head, which is an unclean beast, they had stooped themselves to eating the lowest of the low. Not just a donkey's head, but dove's dung. There's a lot of scholars who kind of wrangle about what this dove's dung is. Some would say it's a type of pea, and that may be. But remember, the famine is not in the land, but in the city. And so the doves would fly out and eat grain and then fly back in to roost, you know, as pigeons would do. And then what was left, they were having to scrape that up and eat. You say, oh my goodness, how terrible. I'm telling you, when the city was cut off, you would do anything, a desperate time. But it did not stop there. Not just the donkey's head and the dove's dung, but now they're eating their own descendants, eating their children. Verse 26 says, and the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman saying, help my lord, O king. And you know the story. He keeps on asking what's going on. And she says in verse 28-29, we had a conversation with my neighbor, and we decided that we had to eat our children. So we boiled my child yesterday and ate him, and now we're going to eat her child today, but yet she has hid that. You say, oh my goodness, times have gotten so bad and rough. Why? Well, it goes back to obeying God's word and doing those things. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, there was a commandment by the Lord said, if you'll do this, God will help you. But if you fail to do these things, I'm going to let this very thing come in. I'm going to let pestilence cleave upon you and smite you and consume you and burn you with the sword and with the blasting with the mildew. Deuteronomy 28 lays it out so clearly. Let me read just a few of those verses after those things. Verse 53 of Deuteronomy 23 says, "And thou shalt eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege, in the straitness, wherewith the enemy shall distress thee." This is written hundreds of years before. Deuteronomy 28, 56 and verse 57 says, "The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not have ventured to set soul upon the ground for her delicateness and tenderness, her eye will be evil toward her husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughters, and toward her young ones that cometh out between her feet, toward her children as she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all the things secretly in the siege of straitness, wherewith the enemy shall distress thee in the gates." Ezekiel chapter 5 says, "Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. I will execute judgment in thee. The whole remnant of thee shall scatter thee into all the winds." There was the idea that God said, if you just do as I say, I will keep you and I will help you. But if not, I will simply take my hands upon you and leave you. And oh my goodness, the enemy, he will do terrible things. God had predicted that. You say, oh, how terrible. You may be saying, I'm thankful today there's no invading army to surround us and starve us out. But it seems as the enemy has come, not just on the outside, but the inside today. And no, we are not consuming our children, but we are delivering them to be consumed by the enemy. We're in a famine today. The famine is not of an army, but of the word of God. Amos chapter 8 says this in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst of water, but the hearing of the word of the Lord." This is the famine that leads to the next starvation. It is a famine of the Bible that will lead to a famine of bread, as that was in that day. I ask ourselves, are we being good parents? Yes, we spend time with them, which is great. We spend time on the ball fields. We give them so much. We help them. We do this. We do that. But I wonder, do we lead them to the word of God? Have we taught them the word? Have we demonstrated in our own lives? Do they see us and realize that it is important for us to be faithful? Oh, I'm telling you, we need the word of God, because without the word of God, we have no peace and the soul of man will be empty. Notice the next of events, not just the condition of the city, but now the chain reaction of that city. Different people will respond differently to the same crisis. Notice first the king and his anger. Verse 31 says of chapter 6, "Then he said, God do so to me, and more also, but the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Now I want you to recognize when hard times come, people react differently. The king is upset. He is mad. He is blaming God for this. I see that in the times we live in. When something happens, we have a tendency to blame others, and sometimes we blame God. But let me remind you, it is not God's fault. It is their fault way before this time. They turned away from God. James chapter 4 says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your own lust, that war in your members?" Most of our problems are self-inflicted problems because we've turned away from God. Not only just the king, but now the prophet and his answer. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel, and two measure barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." The prophet came along and he said, yes, I see the same circumstance, but know this, God shall deliver. God will give us what we need. It's going to be okay. In our times of distress, recognize, like the prophet did, that God will supply. I want you to understand that there's good news on the way in our life, that God has a way at the right time showing up. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And so you had the king and his anger, and you have the prophet and his answer. But thirdly, you had the unbeliever and his apprehension. And I know that's not on your outline, but it's on mine. Amen. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord said," and that's the governor, you may say, "the Lord on whose the hand the kings leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." He was saying, I don't believe Elisha. I don't believe that God can do this. I don't believe this is going to take place. And I'm here to tell you, God can do as he pleases. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. There are so many times in life that the enemy has tried to snatch and overwhelm us, but I'm telling you what, I'm going to hang on the word of God, that God will deliver us if we'll be faithful to his word. Let me ask you, anybody overwhelmed here today? God is able. Anybody got a famine in your life today that the enemy is surrounded and you feel choked out of life? I'm telling you, God will overcome. Anybody feel like all is lost? Do not give up. Don't give up on God. He is not going to give up on you. Have you been pushed to your limits? Just know that when you do, God wants you to be able to overcome, for God is able to deliver. Now, I know I'm going fast. I'm trying to get fast because of kind of a long sermon to get to a good point here. Not just the desperation of the miserable, but I notice this, the delivery by the master, the delivery by the master. God's going to use some unusual circumstances to do great things. The Lord's going to cause a great victory, but he's going to use four lepers really to save the city. Notice first about the men and their disease. Chapter 7, verse 3 says, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. Leprosy, or leprous, is sarat in the Hebrew there. The base word, the base meaning means to shave down or to trim down. They had a disease that was eating them away. That disease kind of deadened your extremities, and so you don't know if you touch something hot or you cut yourself. You just don't know, and you get infection, and that infection eats the body away. It was a sign that you were a castaway, that you were considered unclean. Matter of fact, when you go back to Leviticus chapter 13, I want to read you just a couple of verses. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days when the plague shall be on him. And he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall be his habitation. These guys were outcasts. They had this terrible disease. They had to walk around. If they saw anybody approaching them, they had to say, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine the humiliation and the outcastness they had in their life? They were simply put outside. Could not go in the camp because they would be stoned. Could not head to the Syrians because they thought they would die. And so sometimes you got to recognize that people are like this. But I'm amazed that God is able to use even people like that. Here's what I'm saying. You may feel like you're an outcast today, but God can use you. You may have a checkered past, but I'm telling you, the Lord is able to use you. You may be in a position that you think has no authority or influence. I'm telling you, God can use you. You may not have enough education in your mind, but I'm telling you, God can use you. The Lord can use all kind of people when it comes to sharing good news. The men and their disease, but also the men and their dilemma. And this is where things kind of get good. So we find at the end of verse 3 says, why sit we here and die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall to the host of Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. You've heard the saying, between a rock and a hard place, there they are. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. If we go to that place, we're going to die. What to do? What can we do? We have to do something, though. We have to do something other than this. I'm telling you, the Lord, there's a lot of people who are in a dilemma when it comes to life, and they know they need to do something different. And I've seen many folks unwilling to get out of their dilemma. I've seen many folks that knew they needed to leave a life of sin and then live a life of righteousness, unwilling, but sit right where they are. I've seen Christians unwilling to leave their place of spiritual stagnation, knowing they need to, but just sit right there and spiritually rot away. I've seen churches unwilling to move from what they used to do 50 years ago to make an impact on their community and sit there and rot away spiritually. But their desperation will override their dilemma. And that's the point I want us to make today, that maybe you're in a dilemma. Let your desperation override your dilemma. Let God get you to a point where you recognize you must do something, that you must move forward. The proverb writer writes this, one of my favorite verses, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Recognize where you're going. And so these boys decided to get up and do something. Notice, they're not looking for camels or clothes or horses or jewelry. They're looking for the necessities of life. And so that thought should be when our spiritual eyes are open, that we should look for those spiritual things. Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, "Blessed they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I wonder, will we remember or think about our dilemma today? Will we recognize we're surrounded by the enemy? I wonder, will we be desperate enough to do anything? We should be a desperate people when it comes to spiritual matters. For we and ourselves and our family, it depends much. They will never change unless something changes. Until God's people become different, we will always be the same. So what should we be desperate for? One, desperate for the Word of God to do His will. Without the Word of God, we don't know what's right. We should be desperate in our prayers. We should be longing and praying for those around us. We should be desperate in our serving. Had a great compliment yesterday. We had that funeral here, and so the family came from Jacksonville, and we were had the funeral and went and came back and provided a meal, and man, it was just a good time of celebration. But one of the ladies came up and said, "I live in Jacksonville. I wish we had a church in our community like this." My thought was, what is she talking about? And then I realized it is the people serving one another that loved enough to show up and help those in that family. Oh, my friends, we should be desperately serving. We should be desperately sharing to the lost. It is so hard for us to recognize that even in our community, there's some that have never heard the name Jesus. I heard a school teacher say, "This kid never heard Jesus' name said." Oh, my friends, what kind of times are we living in? We should desperately share the good news. Why is desperation good? Because in our desperation, we find the promise of God. Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." That is a desperate heart that truly longs for the Lord. Getting back to these guys, these unclean outcast lepers begin toward the enemy. I wonder, I just have to put myself there at times. I wonder, did they pray as they walked toward the Syrians? I wonder what was on their mind. I'm not sure. But I do know this. God is going to do something great. So we see the men in their disease, the men in their dilemma, but thirdly, the men in their deliverance. Verse 5, "They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they come to the uttermost part of the camp of Assyria, behold, there was no man there." I can just see that guy walking up. There's the camp there. And in my mind's eye, they walk up to that first tent and say, "Mr. Syrian, anybody home? Mr. Syrian, anybody home?" Nobody's home. They go in. Look at all this food. I'm sure if you've not eaten for some time, 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6 days, man, the food there, you begin to eat like I do. Amen. I mean, just gobble it up. It is good. They can hardly believe. Man, look what has happened. The Lord has showed up and showed out. How could this be? Verse 6 says this, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." And so we find in verse 8, when the lepers come to the uttermost, they go into the camp, they go into the tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiments, and went and hid it. And they came again and entered another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. They were filled with so much, they could not eat it all. Matter of fact, they were eating, and they found all this gold and silver of the invading army, and they simply took and hid it, came back and did it again and again. God had truly done a great miracle. And I'm reminded how He does that in our life. You say, how could this be? Go back to chapter 7, verse 1. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" Elisha already knew it before it had already taken place, that God would provide. These men happen to be the people that walked in there, not expecting to find great things, but to simply live. And oh, how much more God provided for them. Sometimes we don't realize, but God does this for us. I've seen people come to church just trying to placate their parents or placate their spouse and find the Lord. I had a dear friend lived in Atlanta, and I think I told you this story before. She wanted to start a catering business, so she started going to church. I said, "I'm so glad you're finally in church." And she said, "Yeah, I read somewhere the best place to start a business is join a church family to be supported." I thought, "Oh, that's not good." But in that process, she got saved. Amen. Man, how good that is. The impossible had just happened. The great army had just overwhelmed, not by another army, but by the whisper of God. They jumped up out of fear, ran, leaving everything behind. Can I tell you again, the Lord is in the delivering business. Again, you may be facing overwhelming odds. Just wait on God. He surely is able. Turn your desire from the worldly and seek the Lord. I think Todd read this morning, Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply. So we go from the desperation and the delivery, but now notice the duty of the men. They've been blessed with a great multitude of food and wealth. But notice this, they had a great conviction in verse 9. "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and if we hold our peace, if we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us now. Therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" I can just see them just eating and eating. Man, I can just see them holding up their bucket of KFC chicken and saying, "Man, look here, a whole bucket." And they're just eating this, and all of a sudden something hits them. Maybe they look over there as they're carrying their stuff to hide and see the city of Samaria. Maybe they look back over there and recognize, "I was just there. I know the turmoil. I know the devastation. I know the desperation. I know those people are starving to death." They had a great conviction placed there by the Lord. We must share the good news. They could have said, "They won't believe us. I'm not going to share." They could have said, "They've not done anything for me. Matter of fact, they've cast me out. I'm not going to share." Maybe they'll say, "Well, they'll find out for themselves soon enough." Or how about this? "We'll just keep between us good old leper boys. It'll be okay." Ezekiel said this about good news. Ezekiel 3:18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Remember, the good news is not some food or some great riches that we found. We have found the salvation of the Lord, the greatest thing of all times. I wonder, will we be like those lepers and recognize that we need to carry the good news back? This good news is for all people. If you remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "And the angel said, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, it shall be for all people.'" Will we have enough conviction in our life to share the greatest news of all time, that Jesus Christ saves, that he brings love and mercy and forgiveness and peace and joy, that he brings family and acceptance? I wonder, will we share the greatest treasure of all, Christ Jesus? They had a great conviction to share the news. But it doesn't stop with that great conviction. Notice this, they carried the news back. You say, "Well, I thought that conviction would lead." Well, not always. Somebody said this thought, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I should do this, but if I don't, man, I wonder how many will miss heaven because I failed to share. Verse 10 says, "So they came and called to the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and tents as they were.'" And so they came and basically shared what they saw and what they experienced. Nothing more. They saw what they had experienced themselves. Kind of like sharing our gospel, our faith. No great theological concepts needed. It starts with what God has done with me. Witnessing is truly one beggar telling another where to find bread. So notice how it starts, verse 11. So he called the porter, and they told the king's house. Verse 12 says, then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we be hungry, for they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come to the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. I want you to see two responses. One's going to be the king, and one's going to be the porter. The king said, no way. I don't believe it. Is it too hard? No, it's too easy. I wonder when we share the good news of salvation, some would say, no, that's too difficult. Or would they say it's too easy? I'm telling you how good it is to recognize how God has made everything necessary and easy for us. He has simply done the things that needed to be done that we may have free salvation. It is a sad thought that the gospel is being proclaimed, yet many fail to respond. It's one thing for us to think about somebody living in foreign lands, but another thing to share the good news around us and not respond. Many are like the king and say, no way, this is something that will harm me rather than help me. But now notice the keeper of the gate, not just the king, but the keepers. He had a same vision, one sense, as the king did, the same understanding, but he believes. Why? Well, if you go back to verse 3 of chapter 7, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit here with you and die? So here's the porter. Here's the keeper of the gate. He sees these guys every day. He sees them walk away, and then he sees them coming back. But when they come back, they are changed, no longer hobbling, but now maybe riding those white horses back in, no longer with a beggar's clothing, but now dressed with the king's clothing and great riches and gold around their necks. What I'm trying to say, there was a change that they saw in their life, no longer looking like the leper, but looking like something had done mightily in their life. They had seen the filth and the disease and the begging. Now they see somebody with the evidence of a change in their life. Ephesians 4:28 says this, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Why I read that verse? Because if we're going to share the good news, they need to see a change in our life. Not the old wretched man, the outcast, but the one that's been touched by the king, the one that's been changed, the one that's been made right, the one that's been made whole. They need to see the proof in the pudding. They need to see us as we should be. So I wonder about our life, you preachers out there, me, I wonder, do they see the real deal? Do they see Christ living in you? How about deacons? Do they see you the same way in church on Sundays they see you the rest of the week? How about those that lead worship and those that lead different things like Sunday schools, those in youth ministry? Do they see us as we are living for Christ? Does your life yield? There's a great blessing to be had. The Bible says this, you shall know them by their fruit. Matthew 7:16, and you shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or fig of thistles? The idea is, if we're going to carry the good news, it needs to be the good news living in us as well. Finally, somebody that the king truly trusts says, send a few guys out and see if it is so. See if this thing is what they say. Verse 13, and one of his servants answered and said, Pray, take the 5 horses that remain that are left in the city. Behold, they are all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are all, even as the multitude of Israelites that are consumed. Let us go and see. By verse 15, they find it is true. What I'm trying to say today is that we need to hear the word of God and recognize that Christ is who he says he is, that we need to be sharing the message of Christ. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is every man that trusts in him. Will you share the good news that the Lord has provided the greatest blessings of all? Will you be a believer that believe in Christ and respond to him by trusting in Christ? Oh, my friends, the idea is that we should trust in the Lord. Here's the last thing. Not just the desperation, not just the delivery, not just the duty, but the dependability of God's mandate. Remember again the words of Elisha. Hear ye the word of the Lord in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. And so Elisha speaks the word. Notice this. There's the spoiling of the tents in verse 16. And the people went out, spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Two thoughts. They didn't have to go out and fight for it. They didn't have to earn it. They just needed to receive what God had provided. Secondly, when the word of God says it will be good, it will be good. The spoiling of the tents. But it doesn't stop there, unfortunately. There's the spilled blood of the unbeliever. Verse 17 says, then the king appointed the Lord whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. When you read this, you say, oh my goodness, this is not good. Verse 20 ends up by saying, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. That one unbeliever that said, I don't believe it. And Elisha said, you're going to see it, but not taste thereof. Guess what? It took place. Elisha's words are like every other word in the Bible. They will come to pass. Let me read you a few more words in the Bible. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. As Elijah's words came true, so this word right here will be true. For all of us, I wonder what you will believe today. Let me close by doing a couple of things. One, let me tell you a story. When I was going to school in Graceville, and I've shared this story a couple of times, but just bear with me. There was a knock on my door about 8:30 in the morning. Just, I opened the door, and there was the electric company. He said, we're shutting off all the power in 1 hour. We're just going around the neighborhood reminding people that this is going to take place. In 1 hour, it's going to be off. And so whatever you need to do to get ready, brush your teeth, comb your hair, whatever, do that, because in 1 hour, we're going to cut the power off. Guess what? In 1 hour, the power went off. Can I tell you about God's word? He says one day, I don't know the time or the hour, nobody does, but he says sooner or later, the power is going to be cut off. Judgment day is coming. Be ready. The whole book's written for that very thought, that we may believe and hear, that we may respond, and that we may carry, as those lepers did, the good news back to others so that they may know. I wonder, will we respond to the Lord? Here's four things I want you to get real quick. One, we should, because of that, live in obedience to the commands of Christ. Remember, this famine was caused by the lack of obedience. Number two, trust the Lord and believe what he says that he is able to do. When God says it, it will come to pass. Number three, we must tell others, both with our words and our lifestyle, of God's abundant grace and mercy. It's not enough just to say. It's not enough just to live. We must do it with both. Fourthly, what response is the Lord urging you to do today? Will you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit? God's word says something for us to do. We should follow that. It is our only hope to trust in Christ. Will you respond in belief or respond in disbelief? Don't stay in that dilemma. Choose the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Think about your life. Just close your eyes just for a moment and think about where you stand. You may be here today, surrounded by the enemy, choked down. Let God cause you to be desperate to choose him, to respond to him and obey him. That might mean for the first time saying, Lord Jesus, save me. Calling upon the name of the Lord. There's a promise from God's will. If you will call, he will answer. If you seek him, you will find him. If you're here today, do that. Respond to him. Call upon him and he'll change your life. And when we sing in a minute, walk down that aisle and say, Brother Paul, I've called on Christ. What now? Maybe you're here and you've done that. And you're like that leper that has gone to that city where God has provided and found all those great things, the necessities of life. and God's convicted you to carry the news back to others, I wonder, will you respond? Tomorrow morning, you'll have an opportunity when you go to work. Tomorrow morning, when you go to some place, maybe it's some other besides work, there's going to be an opportunity to share the greatest news of all. I wonder, will we respond and do that? Will we be found faithful not only to be delivered, but to deliver the good news of what God has done for us? God has left everything in our hands to share those things. Why not do that? Will you obey? Will you follow? I sure hope so. God's calling. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all these things. Lord, move in our hearts mightily. Cause us to be faithful. Help us to simply tell the good news of what you've done. Bless our time of invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?